understand that there's more to it. And that's the beauty of God's Word. That's all right, I can talk louder than that. Well, before I get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, for the riches that it holds for us tonight. And all of those riches always point us back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to open the Word together. Lord, hide me behind the cross, because these are not my words, but yours. If it were in my strength, it would fall back to the ground. So I just need your leading and your guiding and your blessing. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. While you have your finger in Proverbs 24, you can either turn back with me or just listen, because I won't be long. But Proverbs chapter 2, starting right out in the first verse, it has verses 1 through 4, it has three ifs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure. And I was telling a brother just the other day, gold is not laying on the ground like gravel. If it were, it wouldn't be worth much more than gravel. Verse 5, then, and only then, shalt thou understand and fear the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. I just like to think of a huge cave, and I found the secret entrance. And it's full of a multitude of riches of every sort and kind. And the Lord says, go in and explore, it's all yours. And you know what he says while we are in that treasure house laid up full of sound wisdom for the righteous? He says, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now a buckler is not a shield. Some translations don't get that right. The shield is the full body shield. It was pointed on the bottom, came up, you had a forearm strap, a hand strap, a shoulder pad, and the top was scalloped many times for the second rank of warriors, the spearmen, to slide their spears out of them. And the shield bearers would plant and become a wall with the shield, a wall of defense. But a buckler is offensive. That's the small round or oval shield you wore on your forearm. And oftentimes, all the way around the edge, it was razor sharp. So as you parleyed in battle with your sword, you blocked and fought back with your buckler. You know what the Lord is saying here? He says, while you are in here digging for the treasures that I have laid up for you, I'm wearing the buckler. I am the buckler to you. I am the offense. I've got your back. Because when you're down here digging, you're not looking at what's going on around you or who's sneaking up behind you. And the Lord says, don't you worry about it. You dig in here, I got your back. I'm wearing the buckler. I'm on the offense for you. And I love that picture that gives us in our mind. But it only comes when we've gone through the if, you want it that bad, then you find the treasure house. And when we were running the children's home in Cat Island, many years ago now, I was stuck on three verses in Proverbs chapter 24. I knew there was something there, but I couldn't get it. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to leave this alone until you give it to me. So we'll start in verse 10, and we'll read these three verses. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? So the Lord started to open these up to me and gave me a way of rephrasing these three verses that I could get a hold of. Verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'd like to restate that in a very simple way. Where there is no purpose, there is no power. If you faint in the day of adversity, you must not have had a purpose, or you're overcome easily by adversity. Now turn back in our Bible to 1 Samuel. I do have a bookmark there somewhere. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And develop this point a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's the story of David and Goliath. And David has come to bring some food to his brothers and get news of them, how they're doing, how the war is going for his father. And he comes into the camp at the time that Goliath of Gath, the champion of the Philistines, comes forth and challenges Israel to give him a champion to do battle with. And David heard it, and he's incredulous. And in verse 26, David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What was David's purpose? Defend the name of his God. How dare anybody take the name of the Lord like that? Everybody else was looking at the size of Goliath. David was looking at the heart of Goliath, and he says, You're nothing because you defy my God. That's David's purpose. Honor. The honor and the glory of the Lord. And then we go to verse 36 after he is introduced to Saul. And Saul goes, you don't look like much. You won't be able to go against him. And David's like, I can. He says, Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Why? Because of David's ability? Because of David's size? Because of David's intellect? Because of David's strength? No. What was the only reason David said he could do this? Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David says, I will not stand for this, having somebody defy the armies of my God. And then, as he and Goliath converge upon each other to do battle, the Philistine says, Hey, come here, little boy. I'm going to feed you to the birds and the wild beasts of the earth. And David says in verse 45, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Okay, he's fully equipped. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And why? So everybody will know David's a great fighter. No, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David had purpose, and because he had purpose, and his purpose was what? It was to honor his God, and he had purpose, and he had power. He didn't consider his size, he didn't consider his weapons, or the lack of them. He considered the dignity of his Lord, and in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the situation of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or Baal, however you want to say it. And starting in verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah came unto all the people that he had told Ahab to gather together, and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Boy, sin always brings confusion, doesn't it? You can't move out of your tracks when you're overwhelmed with confusion with sin. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. Finally, the people are starting to think. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Here was this wicked King Ahab that wanted to kill Elijah. Here's 450 prophets of Baal, as well as 400 prophets of the grove. That's 850 men opposing Elijah and the wicked king. Was he afraid? No. Why? What was his purpose? The reputation, the honor of God. Put his life on the line. And the Lord gave him the power to do that. And then when we come over to verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, and this is after the Lord sent fire down. Did you ever notice the interesting thing? I'll take a little extra time and back up here. He didn't ask for the fire. That's what he said in his challenge, but he didn't ask for the fire. In verse 37, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now this is after he had dressed the bullock, put it on the wood is on the stone altar, and had 12 barrels of water poured over the whole thing and in the ditch he dug around it. 12 barrels of water. And he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He never said a word about fire. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you better believe the people hit the dirt. They fell on their faces before the Lord. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Where there is no purpose, there is no power. Where there is purpose, there is power. His heart was not faint in the day of adversity. Both David and Elijah did not have a faint heart because they understood the fear of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord, and they wanted to uphold his honor. When we look at Proverbs chapter 28, 1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Isn't that beautiful? And then when we look at the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 4:34, when his disciples had gone to town to buy some food, and he had been speaking to that woman at the well, and they came back, and surely if he was hungry before they left by the time they got back to the well, they figured he'd be starving. And Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his purpose, beyond his own needs. And then in John chapter 10 that was read from this morning, you know, he states, no man takes my life from me. I have power. That's both ability and authority. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment that I received of my Father. And then when we look at John chapter 12, when there have been people just asking to see him, and later in the discussion, the Lord speaks from heaven. And Jesus says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus had two purposes. He was going to kick that usurper out because he was going to be the second Adam that would be completely righteous and retake the dominion that the first Adam lost to Satan. The prince of this world was going to be cast out, and he would draw all men to him. The Lord Jesus had purpose, and he had the power to do it. And then when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, the Corinthian believers, they had a lot of problems in that church. And I dare say that in most of our churches today, we have a lot of problems. And Paul asked a most incredulous question in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's just explained to them that you don't want to mess around with a harlot. You'll be joined as one flesh. And we only are to belong to the Lord. And he tells them, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But fornication is a sin against our own body. And then he says, what? I can just see it kind of dawning on you. Why am I telling him this? I'm telling him this because I don't get it. And he's like, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why is that? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is our purpose today as believers? Why is the church so often floundering? They have no purpose. What is he saying? You've been bought with a price. Glorify God. Just like David and Elijah uphold the honor and the dignity of God. Be a pure vessel for him and have purpose in your life. You know, I tell folks back home, there's an aspect that unless you're familiar with Eastern culture, you don't always get. There's an aspect to the Lord's table that we often look right over. Do this in remembrance of me. And in some of your Eastern cultures, if a man saves your life, you're a slave to him for life unless he releases you of his own kindness. The Lord Jesus shed his blood and saved our lives. We owe our lives to him. When we take that cup, that's a pledge of allegiance in his blood. When we take that cup and remember the Lord Jesus, we are also pledging our allegiance to him. That's representing the blood that saved my life from the pit. I'd better have a purpose to serve him and honor him with my life. Back to Proverbs chapter 24. I have too many bookmarks. They get in my way more than they help me. All right, Proverbs 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, why would you do that? Why would you not deliver somebody that's ready to be slain and you're aware of it? Well, let's restate that another way, and in keeping with our first statement, where there is no judgment, there is no mercy. Now, you think about that for a minute. Where there is no judgment, there is no mercy. You know, if we allow ourselves to keep little personal pet sins, well, we confess them to the Lord now and again, but we still kind of hang on to things. I'll be very direct. As a marriage counselor, my wife and I see this a great deal. One of the biggest problems that we run into in marriage counseling is pornography. So many good Christian men just keep a little pleasure on the side. Can't do it. You cannot serve two masters. You will be the servant to one and hate the other, or vice versa. You have to have personal judgment. You have to maintain personal integrity before the Lord, because without personal judgment and integrity, you don't have the conviction to understand when and how to exercise compassion. They go hand in hand. Where there's personal judgment and integrity of heart, there is also the understanding of true compassion and how to exercise it. And the best example, again, is the Lord. When we look at John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Well, I'll start in verse 3 for time's sake. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And you know what Jesus could have said right then? Where's the man? Leviticus 20:10. Now, these are scribes and Pharisees. To become a Pharisee, you had to have the entire Pentateuch, the first five books, memorized at age 20. Or you're not a Pharisee. You just didn't cut them off. And they brought the woman. And they said, we caught her in the very act. And Jesus could have just shut it down right there and said, okay, where's the man? Leviticus 20:10. We don't know. I don't know how you can catch somebody in the very act and not have both of them. So they broke the law already. And they're trying to use the law to catch Jesus. And they say, now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Maybe he was writing Leviticus 20:10. I don't know. That's the greatest speculation. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up. You know that's a euphemism for the cross. He lifted himself up. And said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. You see? That's the point. If they had personal judgment, personal integrity, they wouldn't have done that. They'd have come and found my wife and I and did this woman marriage counseling. No, I'm just kidding. If they had personal judgment and integrity of heart, they wouldn't have been trying to destroy this woman. They'd have known when to exercise mercy and compassion and heal this woman, help this woman. Because what would they have known about themselves? I too was a sinner, lifted up out of the miry clay by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in the Old Testament, yours had a remnant that through the sacrificial lamb, they got it. They understood. This is pointing to my Savior that will someday deliver me. That's what David said in Psalm 17:15. He understood that someday this body would be brought back and he'd stand before his Lord. But instead, they are trying to condemn this woman, and Jesus too. But when he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by his words, by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, it was a setup anyways, you really didn't do anything. Is that what he said? He said, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So she was caught in the act of adultery. And he said, Don't keep doing that. But you see, Jesus is the perfect example, the ultimate example of personal judgment and integrity. He had no sin of his own to deal with. So he could see clearly to exercise compassion and mercy on others. Where there is no judgment, there is no mercy. Because we're always, if we don't judge ourselves, the Lord will have to. Boy, if that doesn't get embarrassing. But if we judge ourselves, we will understand rightly when and how to show mercy to others. So where there is no judgment, there is no mercy. Back to Proverbs chapter 24. One time I was flipping back and forth through the Bible, teaching a lesson, and I said, and just hold your finger right there. And one of the brothers in the meeting piped up and he says, I've used all my fingers. So I don't say that anymore. Verse 12, If thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponder the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Again, I'd like to restate this. Where there is no surrender, there is no service. Where there is no surrender, there is no service. And we'll begin right in Proverbs chapter 3 to take a look at this point. You know, I call this the refrigerator magnet verses. Everybody's got them on their refrigerator magnets, but how often do we study them? Starting in verse 5, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You've got to keep going, though, to get the point. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So what's the evil that we're supposed to depart from? Being wise in our own eyes. As long as we're wise in our own eyes, we are exercising evil. We are not trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, because some of it's still mine. I can do just fine by myself. The Lord says, Oh, well, really? You did just fine all this time by yourself. When he says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, that's exactly what he means. Don't reserve a little bit of it for being wise in your own eyes. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You know, I think that sounds like surrender, don't you? And then we look right across the page in my Bible on verses 27 and 28 of chapter 3. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Why don't we do that? Well, we're not really surrendered. We say, Yeah, go away. Just quit bugging me. And then maybe I'll think about it and do something nice for you tomorrow. It's the same issue that's dealt with in James. The Lord says, No, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When we are surrendered to the Lord, then we will have service, true service with our lives. We'll be able to serve him as we are. When we turn up to 2 Chronicles 2 Chronicles chapter 12. One of the saddest passages you ever want to read. You know, being Chronicles, they're little bits of history about different kings and different people. And so we start in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 141 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Now, what's so particular about Jerusalem? The city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Remember that. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And verse 14 is that very sad verse. And he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And then verse 15 and 16 wraps up the history of Rehoboam. Boy, I hope when the end of my life comes, I'm not just wrapped up in four little verses. And one of them says, oh yeah, and he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Oh, that's terrible. That's a terrible thing to have recorded about your life. You mean that's all my life gets, four little verses? And the highlight is the city where the Lord set his name and you didn't prepare your heart to rule it as unto him. I don't want that on my obituary. And I had not prepared my heart to seek the Lord. Make no excuses for the self. That's what we see right there in Proverbs chapter 24:12. Make no excuses for yourself. Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, I didn't know. The Lord says, oh yeah, I was watching. And by the way, I'm the one that keeps your heart kicking. Oh, and by the way, I'm the one that keeps the air going in and out of these pipes right here. He says, don't you give me that line, you didn't know. He says, and I will render to every man according to his work. Where there is no surrender, there is no service. So if we are serving the Lord, let's check out our service against surrender. David had zeal for God's honor, and that empowered him by faith to be surrendered to the Lord in the face of battle. You know, it could have gone different. David could have died. You kind of get the impression that a few men had already died at the hands of Goliath. He was taking a real risk. That's what I love about Christian service, it's risky. That's what's so much fun about it. It's always when your toes are just right over the edge of the gangplank and there's mutiny at your back and the sharks in front of you in the water just waiting for you to fall in, the Lord says, oh great, I'll rescue you right there. And he wants us to be willing to take those risks and get our toes over the edge of the gangplank. And then he parts the Jordan. And then the rock hits the giant right here. But if we're not surrendered, we won't stand up in the adversity of service. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, is the best example. When he prayed in the garden, sweating drops of blood, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There's one line, I like lines out of movies. There's one movie where a messenger has just come to the king. It says, they come, your highness, in numbers and weapons far greater than our own. And he looks to his sidekick and he says, are you with me? And he said, to the death. I'm like, yes! That's what the Lord Jesus is asking us. Are you with me? And we need to be able to say, to the death. But what good is our life? Where there is no surrender, there is no service. We pledged allegiance to the King of Kings when we put our lips to that cup. We're remembering he shed his blood for my wretched soul. What can I give him? I'll give him my life. There's been a few times I've had somebody standing right to my nose threatening to take my life. The Lord didn't allow it to happen that time. One of these times, I'm going to get surprised. He's going to let it happen. I just want to be ready. I don't want to be a disappointment to him right at that moment. I don't think any of us do. This country that we're living in pretty comfortably right now is about to come unglued. Are we ready? We have purpose in our heart for the honor and the dignity of God. We will stand for him. Then we will have power. Do we keep check of this heart right here that is broken and contrite before the Lord, and it's not hanging on to petty sins that it likes to mess around with? Because when this heart knows judgment, it will also be able to extend mercy when it's God's time. And are we surrendered? Because we need to be surrendered if we're going to serve. We can't just serve a little bit here and then pull it back and it's mine again, and serve a little bit there and then pull it back and it's mine again. We've got to be surrendered to the Lord. And then he that ponders the heart will know it. It doesn't matter if the rest of the world knows. It doesn't matter if the rest of Christianity knows and all the brothers and sisters patting on the back that you did a good job. That doesn't matter. He that keepeth thy soul, he'll know it. That's all that matters. And he will render to every man according to his work. I want that to be a reward. I want that to be a prize well fought for and well won. But not well fought for by my doing. Well fought for by my Lord. And won because I followed in his steps. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Every page of it speaks to us one way or another of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the only one worth living for in this world, in this life, and in the next. And Lord, even as I speak these words, they hit me between the eyes too. For I know many times that I have failed you also. But I thank you, Lord, that you don't look back on our past failures and count them up and say, oh, three strikes you out. But you always lift us up and give us opportunity to get it right the next time, to walk with you the next time. Lord, help each one of us to have purpose in our hearts and see your power coming through us. Help each one of us to maintain personal integrity, that we can extend mercy the way you would. And help each one of us, Lord, to be surrendered completely to you, that our service will count for you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.